But I want to say something. I knew I couldn't do this next week because when Don's here, because there's other people going to be here, and they may slightly misunderstand what I say. But and he's here, and I thought the Lord said, okay. And that is, I wanted to mention publicly that I can't thank Don enough for the effect he had on my life. We go through journeys with people, and we don't let them know enough of how they've affected us. And I just appreciated that and still wish he was my bishop. Anyways, I had to throw that part in. Just forgive me. But he's not. But he's still Father in the Lord. We thank the Lord for that. We are on an exciting journey. A reality walk with Jesus as he comes to this earth to build his church. His way, his timing, everything is about it is his. And we've been journeying through all of this week by week, and we have more to go. And the reason we're doing this is because the Lord wants us as a congregation and the people who come here to realize that he has something very clear for us as a congregation. And that is, we're here for a purpose, a divine destiny. And one of the things that he's wanting to build in our lives more than ever is the one another concept of the Bible, the New Testament. And so Jesus is taking his disciples. He calls them. He picked them. What a group. Last group you would ever pick to be planting a church. They are called to become his first members of his congregation. And he's going to take them and he's going to train them. He's going to develop them so that when it's time for him to die on the cross and to be resurrected, and when the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they will begin to go out and they will begin to follow his teaching, follow his training, and to bring people to Christ and then to have a church that demonstrates the one another. The ultimate statement Jesus said, there was only a couple times of one another in his walk with them, and that was when he said, the world will know you're my disciples how you love one another. The world knows if you're a Christian by how we love each other. And that's the key to all of this. And why now is this coming? Why are we doing this? Why is this teaching? And the Lord has been working on me for months and months about this prior to even going on this in this direction. And what I realized is he has been building grace over the last number of years since it began, in the last 15, 16, 17 years that I've been the pastor here. He's been readying and preparing this congregation for the next step. And he wants us to be a people who aren't just nice people, who are loving, accepting, but he wants this congregation to be a one another in what heart is, and one another within what we are about. And how can we be one another unless we find out what Jesus was doing to teach his one another's, to teach his disciples how to be one another? And this is not some pie-in-the-sky idea that we can look for, because it was possible with those guys, and they were a mess, most of them. You know, their lives were the last you'd ever bring to church, or be the planning team that you set up. But he brought them to himself. He called them. He was his idea. He brought them. And now he's training them. And we've been through step by step by step. And today we're going to now look at something in this training program, this training ministry of Jesus, that is just kind of, oh my, wow. Remember, we're walking in the Gospel of Matthew, and we look at Mark and Luke periodically, and we see Jesus, what he's doing specifically with them, how he changes and moves from the groups to particularly them, and how he speaks to them and is teaching them, making sure they get it. Now, something is about to happen with this group. They have been seeing Jesus minister. They've been seeing Jesus preach. They've been listening to his message of the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. They've been watching people healed. They've been watching people cast demons cast out of people. They've been watching the dead will come to life. That's not quite at this moment yet, historically, as they move forward here. But they're seeing all of this. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 9, 10 today, verse 1. And prior to that, I want to read a setting, but they're not going to put it on the screen. Prior to this chapter opening up, something is happening. I'm going to go back a few verses and just read these to you. Just listen to what it says. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Study that word. Get a hold of what it means. It's easy to study it. All you do is Google it, and you'll find what it's about. That's not in the book here. I just added that part. He had compassion on them because they were harassed, helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into this harvest field." He looks at them and he says, now, ask the Lord. He didn't say, "I'm going to ask." He said, "You ask. Send out harvesters." Man, when you start saying something to God and you mean it, all of a sudden, stuff happens. Let's go to 10:1. Now Jesus called, this is Matthew, his 12 disciples to him. He gave them authority to drive out impure spirits, to heal every disease and sickness. And these are the names of the 12 apostles. First Simon, who is called Peter, brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus. Next verse. These 12 he sent out. Oh, this was fine, walking with him and seeing all he does. And I'm sure, this is old speculation in my imagination as I think about this, if I was there and being a part of that, sooner or later I'd have said to somebody or somebody would have said to me, "Do you think we could do this? Do you think we could do this kind of thing? Man, that would be neat if we could do what Jesus did. Wouldn't that be super?" So they're around there hanging out. He's asking them to ask, he's telling them, ask the Lord to send out harvesters. Okay, they had a prayer meeting. I'm putting this into perspective for just a vision of it. They had a prayer meeting. They've been asking the Lord to send out harvesters. He turns around and he looks at them as they're sitting. He says, "Guys, now I want to tell you something. You're going to be the ones sent out." I can't imagine at that moment what they felt like. But it's very amazing that before he says, "I'm going to send you out, I'm going to send you," he gives them authority and tells them the authority is over evil and that they will go out and have authority given by him to drive out impure spirits and heal every disease and sickness. Let's just look at another passage of Scripture. Turn to Mark chapter 6. I want to reinforce in simplistic terms that this is caught by the other writers in the New Testament by the work of the Holy Spirit. Mark chapter 6, it's in the middle of verse 6. It's called actually 6:6b. But it's the same experience recorded. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He said to them, began to send them two by two and give them authority over impure spirits. And then jump to verse 12. And they went out and they preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil, and they were healed. And they were healed. He anoints them. gives them authority. They're not to go on their own. They're not to just have an idea, but they're to go out and to minister. My heart would be beating out of my chest if Jesus said, now you're going to do this. Now you're going to be the ones who are going to pray for people and they're going to get healed. You're going to be the ones that face the enemy in the face. You cast demons out of people. You're going to be the ones that do this. And I'm sure my heart would have been beating like crazy and have anxiety and everything else. But this even gets better. And when I say better, it gets even more clear as to what he wants with these 12. He sends them out in verse 5 back in chapter 10. He sends them out with the following instructions. He gives them instructions of what to do. Go to Luke chapter 9. This likewise records this very same time with Jesus. Verse 1, and then we're going to jump to verse 6. We're going to leave the center part out for now. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and heal the sick. Verse 6 says, so they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. They had been given a power, an authority, that there is absolutely no demon in hell that would be more powerful than what they had. They had the authority, notice, the authority to drive them out and the authority to cure the diseases. And he sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick and the kingdom of God. And they went out and they did it. And in Mark chapter 6, which we had looked at a minute ago, notice that when he sends them out, we just want to make sure we really see what he's doing with them and see what he's telling them they're going to be doing. In the sixth chapter of Mark, which I read, and jumping down to verse 12, and they went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Notice what we see so far. It wasn't the spectacular that the key here. What it is that they were going to be men who are going to preach the kingdom of God. They were going to preach repentance. They were going to preach that men and women should repent and give their lives to the Lord and to walk with him. The kingdom of God is here now for them to be a part of it in this earth. And that's the message, the message. And in the midst of that message, he gives them authority to demonstrate the power of God in this world. Because people are going to go say, who are they? Anybody can say that. But then they watch the power of God in this world. Now, I want to just add a little sidebar here. This in no way gives the church the authority to be casting out all the demons and think that's the key to you being a Christian. Nor does it give us all the authority that we can have power over every single demon there is, and that we have a power to heal every single person there is, and from disease and everything else. That does not teach that. Don't take those verses to mean that gives me that, because we don't see that happen. He gives them authority. He doesn't say, believe, do it. He says, now go. I give you authority. And keeping this in mind. Now, that's exciting. Yeah, man, let's go out and do this. Cast out demons. Watch people healed. And preaching the kingdom of God and people repenting. And teach about repentance. This is an awesome time to go minister. Wow, this is great. What an awesome thing this is. In chapter 10 of Matthew, there is three parts. One, there is the call and what he says to this. Number two is what he tells them about them. And number three, how they are to respond to the world. We're going to do number two today. starting at verse 5. We aren't going to read this whole chapter, but parts of this to get started and get to the other part. He says to them now, here comes the instructions. Verse 5. Do not go among the Gentiles or either any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely you give. I'm not here to exegete all of this. The freely you have received, freely give. I think that's a powerful concept. What he's saying to them is, you've been given this freely. Don't do anything but give it freely to other people. Be open. Let it come out. And that sounds good so far. But he now turns slightly, looks them probably straight in the eyes and says, fellas, hold it. They're getting ready to go. They're all excited. In verse 9, he says, do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey, for extra shirt or sandals or a staff. For the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or that town and shake the dust off of your feet. Truly I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. Here you are. If I ask you to raise your hand as to how many of you would like to go to Florida right now to help to minister to people, I want to do something, kind of stay with me here and let's just do this as a little example, illustration type thing. If I were to ask you if you would like to go do that, how many of you, and do this, raise your hand, and don't be a party pooper and just sit there like a dunce, but raise your hand that you would like to do that. Just raise it and keep your hand up. This is not judgment on anybody. I just want you to raise your hand. I want you to keep your hand up in the air if you would like to. No, keep it up. Don't put it down yet. Don't put it down. It's not time. Now, when you get ready, there's going to be a limousine outside the church. You're going to get in that limousine, and you're going to be taken to the airport. Don't go home and get anything. Whatever you're wearing, you wear. That's it. Take the money out of your wallet. Give it to whoever is close to you. Are your hands still up? Or are they starting to go? And by the way, when you get on that airplane, the clothes you have is all you're going to wear. And it's going to get better. Verse 16. Now, when I'm sending you, you can put your hands down. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent of doves. Now, he's telling them, I'm sending you out. I'm telling you, don't take any money with you. Don't take a change of clothes with you. Don't take anything that makes you feel secure. Also, if you're going to go, people will let you in their homes. You only stay in the home of the people who receive you. If you realize that person really doesn't want you in their house, get out. If you believe that town and you see that town doesn't want you, get out. Don't force it. Just stay. Or no. And he says, but I want you guys to know something. This is going to be hard. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. There are going to be those wolves out there. They're going to be growling at you. They're going to be showing their teeth to you. They're going to be charging at you. They're going to want to do everything they can to disarm you, to hurt you. And he said, I'm putting you in a situation where, guess what? You just might be eaten to death. You might be beaten to death, whatever, whatever wolves can do. But then he goes on. Now be on your guard, because there's more. You will be handed over to the local officials. How many hands would be up if I was still saying this? And be flogged in the synagogues. They're going to go to Jerusalem, Israel. They're going to be going to the synagogues. And he says, now be ready, be on guard, because you're going to get flogged. Now, flogging is when they take this stick that's like a whip, and they, it just stings. And he said, and that's what's going to happen to you. And this is going to happen to you not because of what you guys have done. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, guys, I'm sending you out. And when you go out, this is what you're to take, nothing. And when you go there, you're going to enter into hell. Bottom line. You're going to feel rejected. You're going to face all kinds of issues to the point that you'll be arrested. You'll be flogged. This is yours to have when you move forward. Now, if I told you when you were getting off the plane in Texas, you would be arrested first thing because you came from a Christian church or fellowship, and then you're going into jail, but on the way to jail, they beat you in the back seat of the cars, and all you did was come to help. Jesus was sending them with the message of all messages. It would have been not nicer if he'd have said, guys, this is going to be a gravy train for you. Just go preach and do all these wonderful things. Man, it's going to be super neat. No. Why? What is this about? What is it he's wanting to help them understand? Why is this going to even happen to them? They are going to go into the center of the enemy. They are going to move into a place where they can be rejected. They can be before kings. He's telling them, you know, this is amazing. We hear stories of these great men of God who go to countries and they're talking to prime ministers and everything else. He's telling them, when you go there, you're going to get arrested. Why? Because of me. Because of me. You're going to be flogged because of me. You're going to be kicked out because of me. Some of you may even be close to being put to death because of me. What's the point? He's God, and he's putting them in this kind of condition and situation. There is a point. The point starts when he called them. Remember what he called them? He said to them, come, follow me. And they laid down everything they had immediately, and they came and followed him. They gave up what they were doing. They went and followed Jesus unequivocally. They followed him totally, 100%. And that's why he said to them what he said. And in that process, that has not changed. Being the disciples that they are, so far this was cool. This was neat. The miracles, the healings, the people, the receptions, the challenges and how he handled them. But now, the fun is gone. Why? Simple. He wanted them to be completely and totally in a place in their lives to depend on God. And I would say that again. Completely and totally. That their lives would be completely and totally dependent and centered on God. No money. No other clothes. No security. And he wanted them to be disciples that the one another people that was being birthed in that day that became the nucleus of the church, that they would be men down the road, there's going to be 72 that are sent out. So this isn't just 12. But there were men, and then there were women, part of this, that were being sent out two by two. And when they went out into a situation, this is what it was going to be like. They weren't going to sit in stadiums with 35,000 people cheering and yelling. I'm not putting this down. They weren't going to have churches of 15,000 or 20 or 30,000 and everybody's happy. No, I'm not saying that's wrong. What I'm saying is, see the difference. These were people rejected. Nobody wanted them. They wanted them out. We live in an American culture, and the point of where I'm going with this is, we have in America, the Western church, totally, I believe, and I use the word I believe, not because it's the rightest or the truth, but I believe that we have taken the American church and we've turned it into a stage for people who have the academic qualifications, the speaking abilities, the business sense, the learned principles just right. To the church that when asked, why did you go to that church? And I've heard people say this, I like it. I like it. Just think of what we've become as believers. Think of what we anticipate as the believer living in this world. This discipleship, the one another that Jesus produced and was teaching, is in no way whatsoever glorifying me, making me the rock star of the church, giving me the ability to have thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars, and that's fine. But the key is what's going on, really. What's really going on with the American church? We've taken our eyes and we've put them on what is visible. We've taken our eyes and put them on what we think is success. And we elevate people to the place. The disciples had no money. They had only one change of clothes. Now, don't go home, throw your clothes out except for one set. Don't go home and empty your checking accounts or your bank accounts and believe that you're serving God. That's not the key. What I wanted to challenge you with is we need to think about something. Are you living your life completely and totally? God is the center of it all. He is the provider. He is the protector. He's going to take care of us. I mean, we can say that stuff. But the key is what is happening? What do we do? And this is happening when they went out to share Jesus. Why are so many of us satisfied with not sharing Jesus? We know we should. We know it's right. You're preaching in sermons on this. Make me feel guilty about it. I got to do something. And, you know, and it's across Christianity. And I don't mean it's just one group. But we hear this. And yet we go out. And as Bill Faye says, maybe 10% of your congregation maybe even talk about Jesus outside those doors when you leave. Why do we do that all? We're afraid. Right there. Share Jesus without fear. We're afraid for ourselves. We're in a place. How do we handle that fear? But I know what it's like to have fear in many, many situations. I know what it's like to have fear when you're in a moment that you're going to be rejected or whatever. But when you, what he wants from you is he doesn't want you and me to have anything first and foremost in our lives except him. Him, him, and him. Totally and completely having a say in everything about my life. I challenge you to think of the things that are important to you. Right now. Make 4 or 5 in your mind. Because I'm sure you have more than that. Would you give them up? I mean, really? Today, would I go home and have a Bible study with a brother instead of watching the Eagles play? Oh, darn it. Let's see, they're over at 5. How about we meet at 5:30? Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to watch football. You guys know what I mean. But the thing is where's your heart? Where is your heart? That's what he's dealing with. Where is your heart? Where is your mind? And he's going to have you in situation after situation where he has you there to be a person who demonstrates that type of life. Not mouthy, not everything else, just moving forward in humility and serving Jesus and being able to witness to him. But the key is to be challenging myself. Am I totally and completely trusting him? And he'll give you situations. And the minute the anxiety starts to come up, he says to me, where's your trust? Ooh, I got to work on this. He gives me little symptoms that help me understand that I can say this in words, but to experience it in deeds. And that's what he said to them. He just wasn't telling them, guys, this is what it's going to be like to minister. You're going to do this. He's at a seminar. Now, okay, everybody go home, have a good time. If you would like to be a part of this ministry, just give me a call. Text me, whatever. Send me an email. I'd be willing to guess, because I'm not on a bet. I'm willing to guess that I'd probably get zero. And I'd probably guess that I wouldn't want either. Because it goes against everything my normal fallen nature wants. But what does he want? This one another that we can grow in and become. He wants all of us in the one another. We're not going to be perfect at this, but we can be committed to it 100%. And that's why when he said, now go and do this, they demonstrated their commitment to him 100%. That we can have a heart that's committed. We can evaluate in ourselves. Is God the center? Or if I have all my ifs, well, maybes, no, not that one. But that I can really say in my heart, Lord, I want you. You are the center of everything I am. I want to obey you. I want to live, and I don't mean obedience to keep your salvation or to keep God happy with you, but I want to live a life that's following your direction. I'm living a life by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now remember one thing, and we're going to close, and we'll go down this road down there. He sends them out and gives them authority, but he has them come back. The time is going to come where he's going to go and send them out. But when he sends them out to go and not come back, the Holy Spirit falls on them all. And the power of the Holy Spirit becomes the center of their lives. And as they learn to move in the power of the Holy Spirit, which he gives them, then they go out and the world begins to change because the gospel is proclaimed through the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. We can give ourselves to God and we can say yes, but please remember, he's still teaching you. He's still teaching them how to be a one another. And in order to be the one another, we're going to begin to realize and think about he gives us the authority to what we are. He gives us the authority to what we do. What's that authority in this day and age for me? It's the infilling and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's living a day-to-day life filled with the Holy Spirit. Walking in the Holy Spirit. Listening to the Holy Spirit. Being in an intimacy with God in a relationship that I'm out there and the Holy Spirit is leading me and I know it. When Paul said, the preaching a few weeks ago, what this has done to me is it's caused me to begin to think more than ever and conscious that the Holy Spirit wants to lead me, that God wants to lead me. And I'm thinking about this more than ever. And that's what we want to be. We want to be sensitive to this. Are you sensitive to it? Do you even think about it? Or do you just decide, well, I like it or I don't? Whatever. Now, what we're going to do next time, Lord willing, is to show how they were to respond to all of this. That's in this sermon. This is going to happen to you guys, guaranteed. Now I'm going to tell you how to respond to all of that. What happens when it all comes down. Let's pray. Father, stir our hearts. Challenge us by your Holy Spirit's work in us, by your word that wants a complete dependence on you, that we become a people who, as it's said in the book of Acts about those men, they were with Jesus and they knew they were had been with Jesus. And that's what we want to be, Lord. Help us. Give us what we need to live that out. Your grace that works in us that I don't deserve, but you give me. The call that you put me to, which I have never earned. The places that I go that I never really thought about before, why I'm there. But that my focus can be on you. And I thank you, Lord, that in the mystery of your work in our lives, that it doesn't matter what we're doing, where we're at, however place we're working in, that that doesn't keep away that intimacy that we can have with you, that awareness that we are completely and totally dependent on you. Whatever it is I do, wherever it is I put my foot, whether I'm retired, whether I work my head off every day, week after week or whatever, just the things that I face, that you want to be in me, making me sensitive to you, I depended on you. I'm going to say amen, but I'm going to add a word he just said. If you in your life don't know what it's to be really dependent on him, I challenge you to think and to ask, have you ever really made it him the center? And have you ever really stepped out? You can't step out if he's not the center. But when he's the center, and if you don't know what that's like, in some form, some way, even if a little bit or a big, little teeny, whatever it is, if you don't know that and have experienced that, I challenge you to begin to evaluate that in your life. Are you the total center of my whole being? Let's stand. In him, that joy, the subtle joy, that patient joy will be there in your heart. When you know who you are in Christ, there will be things happening in you that bring you to a place of love. And you're saying to me, does that mean we don't ever do wrong? No, that doesn't mean we don't ever do wrong. We do do wrong. But stop misunderstanding it. Stop it. The minute we do wrong, what do we think? He's upset. His relationship and mine have just slipped a peg. It doesn't say that anywhere. Not that. His love is as powerful as ever. You don't pray tomorrow. You go to work and you're driving down the road like I am, and somebody does some things that you particularly don't appreciate and like, and all of a sudden you see all this flesh coming out in you, and you would love to have a bumper in the front that just like a ram the daylights out of that person. Boy, that's confession. To you, not to God. That's to you all. But that stuff that goes on in us, it's real. But just realize, I can do that, and it's not right to do it. It's stupid to do it, as a matter of fact, if I may use that term. But what I can do is realize that he loves me. He's going to give me what I need in the situation, and my security with him is stronger and more powerful than anything I have ever realized. Jesus gave his disciples that when he said to them, brothers, I'm going to teach you a way that you just let me be the center of your life. Let me be everything that you think, everything that you are. And guess what? That's not going to make you religious. That's not going to make you goofy and wacky. When you let Jesus be everything to you that he can be inside, and you just relax and rest and rejoice at these truths about who you are in Christ, and the realization is this. One verse, Paul says, I am dead to the law. I am dead to the law. Now you go look it up. I'm not going to tell you where it's at. But if you're dead to it, you're dead. So if you're trying to do what's right,
and working hard at it, and it's not getting anywhere, lay it down. Lay it down. Turn to Him. And let Him do the work in you that's necessary. Let Him do what He needs to do, will do, and can do, and change you, and make you into the, transform you into the image of His Son. The Bible says that it is predestined to us that when we come to Christ, He is determined, it is set, it is settled that He's going to transform me into the image of His Son, into the likeness of His Son. So the words like, let this mind that was in Christ Jesus be in me. That's in you. Let's pray. Father, Lord, You took a long time in my life to get this across. And I know that there's something that I found a reality in the last 15, 18 years. And You're bringing me to be able to articulate it of what You've done. And so, Lord, I just thank You for that. I got so much more to learn, Lord, I know. I know. But I'm really glad that I can go out of here today and I don't need to walk in condemnation anymore because no longer is the law judging me and telling me I did wrong. But that I can deal with wrong in a new and different way. And Lord, that I can no longer live a life. I don't need to live a life like I call it a yo-yo Christian. I'm up and down and up and down and up and down. But that I can have peace beyond understanding every day. And all these things that we've read and the other 97 verses, Lord, to tell us who we are. Stir that in us right now. If there's anything anybody remembers as we leave here today, Lord. It's the desire to search out in Your word, who am I in Christ? Amen.